You know, all these things that we're doing here today, all these things that we're trying to do and prepare ourselves for is because of that great day that's coming when we'll have to stand before God. Our children will have to stand before God. And obviously their eternal destination is determined by what happens at one moment when they get saved. And we pray for that. But that's not all God's going to look at when they stand before Him. He's going to look at how they've lived their journey, how they've gone along that path. Because the Bible teaches us that we're going to have to give an answer for all these things that we've said and we've done, and that there are great and blessed rewards for obedience and following our Lord and Savior, and that some there may be some loss of things that have been lost, suffered by fire, lives and opportunities wasted. And so we want our children on that day, the day of the great report card, to be able to stand. And how great of a joy would it be to not only hear the Lord say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," but to have Him say to your children, to have the Lord approve of your children. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're shooting for. Again, want to thank Victory Church for this opportunity to stand. And as I've been preparing for this, I'm thankful for the opportunity because it always sharpens me. It always challenges me. It always convicts me. I don't preach this out of the overflow of a perfect life. I'm preaching and proclaiming, teaching the Word of God. That's perfect. I'm not. But as it gets to go through my life and try to come out to you all, it does impact me, and it does try to draw me closer to what God's trying to accomplish in my life and the life of my family and children. And so my standard is not me. My standard is the Word of God. But it's my hope and prayer that I know He's working. And another challenging thing, as I've been studying and praying and meditating and on all these things, I get so many thoughts. And one thing that God just made it real clear, He's like, you can't cover it all. Don't try to cover it all. But you need to hit these certain points. And so I do not want to pretend by any stretch that I'm hitting everything, because this could go on and on and on and on and on. And I don't want to do that to you. And nor do I know all of what to say. But do want to be obedient to what the Lord has put on our heart. And so last night we talked about the mark. We talked about what we're shooting for. Today we want to talk about the bow. And what I want to do is look at three texts that we're going to spend some time in this morning. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The second is in Ephesians chapter 6. And the third is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right. I want to look at these three passages, and Lord willing, we'll spend some time in these today. And as we look at these, before we dig in, I want to just establish the context, and I want to ask two questions. What is our bow, and why do we draw it? And then we'll spend time talking about the how, and we'll talk about how these passages work together. But all three of these passages, I believe, are very relevant to parenting. First two very obviously, and the third one, I think, hopefully with what we talked about last night, will become clear as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, first nine verses, we're in the midst of Moses' second speech to all of Israel. He had recited the Ten Commandments to them. He's preparing them to go in and to prosper in a place where he himself would not go. That's akin to parenting, right? Our kids are going to go places we're not. And not just go, they're going to hopefully, their lives typically extend beyond ours. And so Moses is playing the role of a spiritual father. And he's preparing them to not only go in, but to send off those following generations. And he says in verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Two questions. What? What is the bow? What is Moses telling us to do? He's telling us to teach. Teach what? These words which I command you today. That's verse 6. He says, teach them in verse 7 diligently. The them refers back to verse 6. Teach these words. He's been instructing them in the law of God. Why? Why are we to do this? Those preceding verses establish the why. So that you might have long days in the land that the Lord is giving to you, that it might go well for you. That's in verse 3. And that you will multiply, that you will expand, you'll be fruitful. And why? Right before he tells them to teach these words, he tells them to love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, with all your might. That goes along with what we were talking about last night, about the mark. That ultimately our passion for Jesus Christ is what our children need to see. And that goes right along with what was being taught there even in the Old Testament. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's interesting the connection you see between these two passages. We're just going to read the first four verses. Paul writing here, giving practical instruction, application to what he had established earlier in the book of Ephesians. And he's tying these principles even back to the Old Testament. And he says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our first question is, what is Paul telling the parents to do? And he says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we'll talk about what that means, but that of the Lord is a really important qualifier. Not just any old nurture and admonition, but the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Well, we see the connection back there in verse 3. He's first telling children, listen to what your parents say. Why? Very similar to what was said back in Deuteronomy 6, that it will go well with you, that you'll be blessed. And then he comes to the parents and says, now, I just told your kids to listen to you. Make sure you give them something worth listening to. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the why is the same, because you desire blessing upon their life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Got ahead of myself. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at this passage. We're going to read verse 14. Start there and just read a few verses into chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a very familiar passage. And we talked about this some last night, where Paul had mentioned to Timothy back in verse 10, you've known my doctrine, my manner of life, and my purpose, meaning what I've taught you, what I've showed you, and you know what my life's about. And we read verse 14 last night, where Paul says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And in that context of the way Timothy had been raised and what he had been taught from a child, Paul gives this profound passage about the sufficiency of Scripture. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Paul goes back to Timothy's base foundation. And he says, you've known the Scriptures. You have been taught. You have been shown. You've seen the Scriptures come to life. And he talks about the sufficiency of the Word of God. What is Timothy's charge? He says, preach that Word. Send other arrows forth. Point them in the right direction. What is the parent supposed to do? What had been relevant in Timothy's life? It was all Scripture. And why? Why was Paul giving Timothy this instruction? This isn't just a duty. It wasn't just because I have to tell you this, Timothy. It's because this was Paul's last letter to Timothy. He hoped to see him again. He said, come, see me. Come quickly. I desire to see you. But this could have been his last communication. He said he knew he was ready to be poured out. What you see Paul telling Timothy is an expression of his love for Timothy. And so as you look at all these things we've just talked about and you try to pull it together, you ask the question, well, what is our bow? We're talking about shooting for the mark. What is our bow? What is our instrument by which we try to accomplish this task? The answer is it's the Word of God. From Deuteronomy through Ephesians, here in 2 Timothy, we see this consistent thing that the parents are to pour the Word of God into their children. And why? Because of love. Because we love God, because we love them. It's that simple. There's lots of depth and lots of things we can talk about in this. But that's what the bow is. The bow is the Word of God lived out. It's not just a dry word. It's a living word that's meant to impact the way we live. Impact the way we look at things. Impact our worldview. And we go to the Word and we seek to live the Word because we love God and we love others. You see, that is so important. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul warns Timothy earlier in this passage we just read. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, which means they love money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, which means abusive, and disobedient to parents. And you say, that's right, Pastor James. There's a lot of disobedient children today. There's a lot of kids that just don't listen to their mamas and their daddies, and they're going around and doing all sorts of stuff. And I say, amen, yes, there are, but why is that? When you read that list of evils that befall the last days, the very first thing that's mentioned is that men are lovers of their own selves. And I tell you, one of the biggest causes of children having problems is selfish parents. And sometimes we do it under the guise of love. Sometimes we say, I just love them too much to whip them. No, you're not loving them. You're not loving that child. You're not really being concerned about the welfare of that child. You're being concerned about yourself. You're more concerned about how they feel about you in that moment than you are about an eternal, long-lasting benefit to their life or really building a good relationship for the future. I know people whose mamas and daddies never disciplined them. They don't care much for their parents. That's not the way to ensure a good relationship with your child. But we have to be very careful. Because when we discipline out of selfishness, it's abuse. You see, every time we preach something or teach something in the Word of God, there's these two extremes people can fall off on. And sometimes because we're afraid of one, we jump over to the other. You know? I've heard parents, you know, brag about how they whip their kids and all this type of stuff. And I'm thinking, man, that's not something to brag about. It's not something to be proud of, how you raised welts up on the rear end or something like that, you know, and all these stories about someone backhanding you across the face. I mean, when you discipline out of selfishness, it's abuse. And sometimes we can instruct out of selfishness. And when you instruct out of selfishness, you can make Pharisees. You ever think about that? We want our kids to look just right and act just right, you know, and be perfect. I know sometimes there's a pressure. I've seen this sometimes, I guess. Not so much lately, but I heard, you know, warnings about, you know, preachers' kids and all these pressures that pastors feel, you know, that their kids just have to be perfect. I don't have perfect kids. I don't want you to think my kids are perfect. I'm not a perfect parent. And if you place that expectation on them, that's not God's expectation. I mean, it's a calling, but they're not perfect. And we have issues and we have challenges and we're always adapting, always trying to figure out how to handle this next situation that comes our way. But if my concern was to present to you kids that look perfect and I tried to instruct them from that motivation, maybe I could achieve it. But all I'd be doing is creating Pharisees. And I tell you, Jesus came down on the Pharisees harder than he came down on about anybody. And I don't want a Pharisee. I don't care how good they look to you. I don't want that for my kids. And so this selfishness can take all sorts of forms. I mean, it can be abusive. It can be pharisaical. We have to really continually check ourselves to not only what are we doing, but why are we doing it? And are we really doing it to love God and to love them? So we talked about the what and the why. But what we want to do now is talk about the how. Because each of these three passages gives us instruction on how. As I was talking to my wife about this series and just sharing some things on my heart with her, and she was telling me, she's like, okay, James, sometimes you preach a lot of concepts, but you don't really tell people what's it look like. And I, you know, kind of respond, well, I can't tell everybody what it looks like in all their lives because, you know, that's on a case-by-case basis. And she's like, well, you need to show them some examples so they can at least kind of see to process this. What, you know, how do you apply the Word of God to life? She doesn't tell me what to preach, but I know God gave her to me to help give me wisdom. And so I've tried to be practical and to give you some ideas of what this might look like. But take it this way. My hope is that you walk out of this not with all the answers to your questions, because I know every parent in here, we've all got different situations, different things we're concerned about. I don't pretend you're going to walk out of here with all the answers. But if you could walk out of here saying, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I know God's Word is sufficient. I know God's Word has something in there that speaks to my situation. And if I will just apply myself and seek what God has to say, God's going to show me. God's going to reveal it to me. You know, I used to be afraid, like, well, I just don't know where to look. And how am I going to know? My friends, when you seek God, He's not hard to find. He does not want to hide Himself from you. And He can bring along things and people and situations and passages into your life just exactly what you need. You don't have to be afraid that you don't know. I don't know the Bible. I don't know this, that. My friends, just seek. He's going to bring you what you need. That's the type of God we have and the type of Word He's given to us. And so I hope that you're strengthened in that way today from the things that we have to say. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to talk about teach them diligently. I want to focus here on verses 6 through 9. He tells them, these words that I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So what does it mean to teach them diligently? I've got the definition on the left-hand side there. And again, my daughter set up these slides, so if you think that they're cool, thank her. If you think that's a little too trendy, well, it's a 16-year-old, so, you know. But she helped me get a look going for this. So teach them diligently. Literally, it means to repeat, to inculcate. That's not a word I use very often, but it means to instill an attitude, an idea, a habit by persistent instructions. And this word is used 9 times. The underlying Hebrew word used 9 times, I believe, in the Old Testament. And the King James translates it as sharp or wet, sharpen, prick. And then here, in this context, teach them diligently. And so the picture we get from this word is that of repeated strokes of a blade across a sharpening stone. Each one improving the alignment of the edge of the knife, making it increasingly sharp. Brother Jimmy Christian here has taught me a little bit about knife sharpening. I did not grow up knowing how to sharpen knives, and so Brother Jimmy came over when he lived in Alaska and would help me sharpen my knives, and part of that process was the continued strokes across the sharpening stone, and I finally got a knife sharpening set for Christmas. It was really cool. Anyway, he would sharpen my knives for me. And so, from this picture, what I want us to get out of this as parents, in a practical way, you know, sometimes we talk to our kids and we tell them something and they don't get it the first time. And we say something like, well, do I have to repeat myself? Yes, you do. It's biblical. It's biblical. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I think, you know, I got this on my heart, and this is the same thing I've already said before. They've heard this, but it's like, no, you got to repeat it. You know, people don't always catch things the first time. I mean, how many times have you read over a passage of Scripture and you see something new you've never seen before? And man, it glows, it's bright, it's exciting. That's come through repetition. The continued reading, the continued meditating on the Word of God. And so, knowing this should moderate our expectations. Sometimes we think like, man, if I'm a good parent, I'm going to tell them the first time and they're going to get it. My friends, that's not what the Bible expects of you. Repetition is part of this process. And so, don't beat yourself up over that. You know, and kids are different. That's one of the things that God has challenged me with and blessed me. We have 4 kids, and so some of you that may seem like a lot. And I know when the Woodards came to my house and a few weeks ago back in June, and I was looking, I'm like, well, Josiah's here, Micah, I'm not sure where Grace is. She may be gone someplace. And he's like, what's your problem? You only got 4 kids, you know? I'm like, I know, but it's still kind of hard. I mean, they've got all these grandkids. They're so blessed like that. But what you learn is that they're all different. And then if I only had Grace, I mean, Grace is the type A, gets up, motivates herself, does all these things, you know, looks very put together. If I only had Grace, you know, Mary and I would probably be pretty prideful and think, yeah, you know, we're pretty good parents. You know, if other people would listen to us, you know, they could have it together like Grace. But then God gave us Josiah. And he is a wonderful, gifted boy, but he's very different than Grace. And then we've got Micah, who's altogether different, and then Anna, who is altogether different. And they are each amazing and wonderful and have different gifts, but they challenge us in different ways. And it helps us, and I'm thankful for that, to keep us humble and recognize that, you know, this parenting thing, there are universal truths, but the way we handle situations is not a one-size-fits-all. You know, we homeschool our four kids. And it's we believe what God is calling us to do right now, but I don't believe the homeschooling is the one-size-fits-all solution. You know, on our circumstances and what's going on in our lives and where we're at and the community we're in, that's what we believe God's calling us to. But sometimes we can have this tendency to think, well, the way I did it or the way it worked for me is the way it's got to work for everybody. Let's not get foolish like that. So, let me get on point. I'm rabbit trailing. Even though we do have to repeat, and we should expect to repeat ourselves to our kids as part of the process, that doesn't mean we don't have expectations for them. That doesn't mean that there are times when we're like, haven't I told you? I mean, we talked last night about how you want to look at the model parent, you look at Jesus with those disciples. And remember when Jesus was on that boat and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're all looking at each other going, it's because we didn't bring any food. He's mad because we didn't bring food. And Jesus is like, did you forget the loaves and fishes? I don't need you to bring food. I can take care of that. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. I'm talking about their teachings. How many times do I have to tell you? I mean, he got frustrated a bit, not sinfully, obviously, but frustrated that they weren't getting the message despite all that he had showed them. And so don't think that I'm saying that because we should expect to repeat ourselves, that we don't have expectations, reasonable expectations for our children to catch and hold on to the things that we are saying, because that rebuke can be very appropriate. Going on, here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he tells them to teach them in verse 7, diligently unto thy children, talk of them when thou sit in thine house, when thou walk by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. This passage here is emphasizing the application of the Word of God to life. This is huge. Don't just bring them to God's Word. Bring God's Word into their life. You understand the difference? Don't just say, okay, well, we want to have family devotion time. And so we're going to put aside 15 minutes at night or whatever. We're going to do a devotional or however you want to do that. And so we're gonna do that, spend that time with the Word of God. And that's good. That's good. But then not use the moments all the rest of the day in between those opportunities to show them how God's Word applies to what's going on in their life. How it matters. Because if we don't talk about it in the middle, in the situations of life that go on, we lose one of the most powerful opportunities to teach our children. I'm sure most of you are familiar, generally at least, with the story of Helen Keller, who was blind and I believe was deaf and suffered from great difficulties from that because of communication. And though her parents had hired a teacher, a tutor to try to help her, she was not learning until her teacher took her to get some water. And as the water was pouring over her hands, she signed the word water in her hands as the water was pouring over. And it was finally, Helen Keller said later, that it finally clicked to her. This means water. She finally was able to make a connection. And you think about that for her. That was the first time she could really understand what was coming in from somebody else. And it wasn't from them trying to just sit there in a classroom and sign different letters in her hand that didn't mean anything, but it was when the water was pouring over her hands that the signing of that word finally connected. And that began to open up an entire world for that woman. And I think that's such a wonderful example about what we need to do as parents to maximize teachable moments Sometimes we try to minimize those. Sometimes we try to hide those or protect our kids from all those things rather than using what God gives us as the opportunity to show them what God is trying to say in their life. Their fights with their siblings are chances to teach. They are chances to teach them. And will there have to be repetition? Yes. But chances to show them about what would love do here? What should you say to your brother or sister in response to what you've done? Have biblical standards. When they're stressed over school and they're worried about things, when they have fears at night and they wake up crying because they're afraid of something, when they start to become interested in the opposite sex. And sometimes as parents, I know I'm trying to figure out how to deal with a lot of those things right now. And part of me just wants to push it off, not deal with it. But that interest is opportunity. When they start to get that interest, rather than trying to shove that down, it's a great chance to come to my son and say, look, you have this interest. I'm glad. This is natural. This is part of the way God made you. And what God is trying to communicate to you now is that it's time for you to start being ready to be a man. You have this desire, you have this energy. Let's talk about what it means for you to be a man. What it will mean for you to be a man who can provide for a home, who can be a leader. I talk about that a lot in the book, about things you try to instill in your kids to get them ready. And that moment of energy, of desire, of interest is a great place to capture them and say, hey, this is a good thing. And there is that day that's far off, and talk about the right structure for it. But let's use this time to get ready. So when that day comes, you're ready to do this God's way. So we have to... It's easy to run, and I know, I feel it, and sometimes I do it, and I wrestle and go back and forth, but we've got to take advantage of these opportunities to talk about what to look for in the opposite sex. You know, what type of girl or guy are you looking for? We've been doing this a lot with Grace. My wife especially has been having lots of talks as, you know, different things come up. What are you looking for? Why do you like this boy? Why do you not? You know, and it's really... good opportunities. And I praise God for having a wife that is on the front line like that with my daughter and helping her through all of these things. Next point, show them diligently. Show them diligently. This passage here in Deuteronomy talks about binding them for a sign on your hand as frontlets between thine eyes. Write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The hands are what you do. The foreheads are how you think and speak. The house is the foundation of your home. The gates are the going out and the foundation of your life in this world. This is about the power of example and showing our children how to live before the Lord, how to put the Word of God into practice. Paul told Timothy this. He says in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Timothy was a young pastor. And we talked about last night how pastoral leadership and home leadership are the same thing, the same goals. And he tells Timothy as a young pastor, you watch yourself. You watch your teaching. You persevere. You stick with it in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You see, your mark is their mark. We talked about that last night. And Paul was telling Timothy, look, you watch yourself. You watch how you handle situations. I remember a man growing up and had some bad habits, was a church member. I remember talking to him about that as a boy. I remember him always saying, well, do as I say, not as I do. Kind of funny. But not when you think about it. It's weak. It's hypocritical. And it dishonors the truth that you proclaim. It dishonors the truth. To say, I'm telling you this, but it's not important enough for me to do anything about it. It dishonors God. And so we need to be very conscientious about our example. Let me give you a couple of examples. Model repentance to your children and forgiveness. We mess up. I have said things to my kids. I have responded in ways that were not godly. And sometimes as a parent, we think, well, if I tell my kid I'm wrong, it's going to undermine my parental authority. It will not undermine your parental authority. When you go to your child and you say, what I said to you was wrong. Daddy was angry. I had a bad attitude. I can make excuses, but at the end of the day, I sinned against God and I sinned against you. Will you forgive me for this? That does not undermine your position as a parent, because not only are you doing the right thing, but you're showing your child how they should repent when they sin, because you're going to hold them accountable to do that too. And when your child is called to repent to you for something that they do, you need to model biblical forgiveness. What do I mean by that? When your child has sinned and you need to discipline them, when you do it hopefully a biblical and godly way, when they've said, Mom and Daddy, I'm sorry, you know, and you administer the discipline, then you move on. You don't stay there and keep nagging them about it, coming back to their room and, you know, and telling them how worthless they're going to be when they grow up and everything else and just going on and on. No, you forgive that child. And as the Lord does, you don't bring it up against them again. It doesn't mean you don't mention it in the context of teaching, but to come with an angry spirit or a vengeful spirit or whatever else you might bring to the situation and just keep going on and on, that's not how God does you when He forgives you, is it? If He forgives you, He says your sin is as far as the east is from the west. And we need to model that for our children, because they're going to need to learn how to do that as well. Another point of application, and we've talked about this briefly already, but teach them to suffer well as a Christian. Teach them to suffer well as a Christian. This is particularly on my heart because I've seen recently how some who have endured difficulty and challenges in their life get mad at God. And rather than really dealing with that with the Lord and working through that, I mean, there's times I've gotten mad at God. I'm honest. There's times I've shouted at the sky and I've just been very open with Him about how I'm feeling. But when I try to deal with that, I mean, He's always been very quick to bring me back to where I need to be. And I thank Him for that. But some run away from God. It's their way of dealing with it. And turn from Him. And when we do that as parents, we teach our children about how to deal with adversity rather than running to God, rather than working through this, rather than going to the Word and falling on our faces before God and praying. It's good for children to see you helpless and fall before the Lord. Because they're going to have that someday. They're going to have that feeling someday. And they need to know to cry out to Jesus. But when you teach them to run from Him, they learn that. And I'll tell you, I have seen what can happen to that next generation. We need to show our children. The hard times are hard. They're hard. It's real. But I'm not trying to raise my children to live in an idealized world that doesn't exist. We live in a sin-cursed world, but we've got a Savior. We've got a Savior who can take this and turn it around. And that's the type of world our children need to grow up in and learn about our sufficient Savior who's given us a sufficient word. Let's go on now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. Each of these passages are helping us to gather more depth about the how. Hopefully establish that they all deal with the same what and the why. But each of these passages is kind of like giving us more dimensions to the same concept and cube. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And what I want to focus on first here is this part where it's talking about don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up. What I want to notice is that the second part of that passage, we're going to focus on the nurture and admonition of the Lord in a moment, but I want you to notice that that is a counter or a contrast to provoking our children to wrath. To provoke to wrath in this passage means to stir them up to anger, creating angry, resentful, and rebellious children. So we get this concept that biblical parenting has the potential to prevent and to remedy an angry child. And unbiblical models can instead produce angry children. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 is a parallel passage, but what's interesting is that it's different in the Greek. You don't really see this in the King James, because if you look in the King James at Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, you'll see it say and sound like much the same thing. If I read it in the King James, it says, "Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." But if you've got a good King James version, you'll notice that those words "to anger" are italicized, meaning they've added those in because the translators thought it brought clarity to what was intended. But when you look at the Greek, it's not the same word that's used there in Ephesians 6:4. It's a different Greek word. And it means to provoke by continual strife. It's not really talking about anger. It's talking about this type of parenting, this nagging, provoking, continually challenging your child that brings them to discouragement, that brings them to a place of being discouraged. And so when we put these two passages together and we look at the words, we get the sense that unbiblical parenting can lead to angry or discouraged or even depressed children. What really strikes me about this is the great potential we have as parents to affect our children and their outlook and everything in their life. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:6 that children's children are the crown of old men and the glory of children are their fathers. I've been with the Binions a couple days and I know how much they love their grandkids. That's obvious. And I think any grandparent here, you know how you feel about your grandkids. Just a crown, just a blessing. But the Bible tells us, on the other side of that, the glory of children is their fathers. It's set in the heart of a child to look up to their parents, to desire their love, to desire their approval. You know, to hear mom and dad say, "Good job. You know, I'm pleased, I'm blessed by your life. There are things that are good that encourage me." I mean, every kid wants to hear that. I mean, there are probably some people here today that you're carrying around, you know, "I never heard someone tell me, a mom or dad or, you know, or grandpa, someone, they never hugged me, they never told me they loved me, they never told me they were proud of me or anything." And you kind of carry that with you. And why? It's because You had them set in your heart by God. And maybe they were very well intentioned, but maybe they tripped on this. The point is that God has given you this unique position. And when we use it in the right way, it is such a blessing and foundation. But when we don't, we have the power to curse them. Maybe you can think of something from your childhood that was said to you by someone in that type of position that has stuck with you for years. Something that you recalled or said. Something just said out of anger in the heat of a moment, but it's stuck with you for a long time. And I constantly am thinking of that with my children when I get frustrated and I'm tempted to get sinfully angry. I keep thinking to myself, what I say now may stick with this child for the rest of their life. If I say something, if I say what my flesh wants to say, it could really, really do long-term damage. And so we need to constantly beware of that, thinking about how we respond. This passage tells us to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is nurture? Nurture is from the Greek word paideia, which is where we get the word pediatric. It means training or discipline. It depends on the context. We're going to run into the same word in 2 Timothy when we get there. But this passage here in this context appears to focus on discipline. And that's, I always have a challenge when I'm reading this passage and it says nurture. I think of a mother, you know, holding the baby, loving them. But what this passage is trying to convey is the concept of discipline, which is not so much a picture of mom that I typically get in my mind, but more of a dad. Although mom was not shy about that either, growing up. Discipline, the discipline of the Lord. And if we're going to talk about the discipline of the Lord, and that is our model, we have to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. This is really important. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. It says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, or earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What I want to point out to you, and I think it's very important, you read this word chastisement, and we know what it's talking about, don't we? That's the exact same Greek word translated as nurture. We just read back in Ephesians 6:4, same root word. Here in this context, we know it's talking about discipline, don't we? And so that's why I feel very comfortable telling you that nurture that's being spoken of back there in Ephesians 6:4 is talking about discipline. And the point of this passage we just read is that God's discipline, we need to endure it because it's purposeful and productive. It's got a purpose, and it will produce what God is trying to accomplish in our life. I want to look at a couple points. Oh, I showed that both words is the same Greek word there. That's the point of that little bubble that just popped up. First point here I want to make is that the discipline of the Lord is an expression of love. It's an expression of love. Back in verse 6, says, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Discipline from God is an expression of love. And we are to raise our children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And so this is what it is. Discipline is meant to be an expression of love. You know, it should pain us to discipline our children. It shouldn't be something that's easy or fun. And if it is, you're probably not doing it for the right reasons. But the Bible is very clear. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." I use the New King James there because it's a little bit more clear than betimes, I think, is the King James on that. Disciplines him promptly, meaning you go and deal with the situation when it arises. You don't put it off and procrastinate. But the passage is very clear that discipline is an expression of parental love. We also learn from this passage in Hebrews 12 that love works toward the good of the other, not from selfish motivations, not from anger. I love this passage. I keep this in mind because I can have a temptation to get angry. And I remember this in James 1:20, it says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." If you are tempted to anger, memorize that passage. Why? Because in the heat of the moment, you need to remember this: whatever I say or do out of anger is not going to get me closer to God's goal in this situation. Whatever I say or do in anger is not going to get me closer to God's goal. It's going to be counterproductive. And so do I need a moment to step out and collect myself? Do I need to stop and think before I administer discipline? You know, we're all wired differently. We have different challenges. And we need to adapt to whatever our situation is. When we discipline our children out of anger and selfishness, it will not move them toward the mark. That is not part of shooting toward the mark. And even if you can get outward conformance, when you discipline out of anger, you're building up anger or despair in their hearts. You may get them to obey. You may be able to threaten your way to what you want. But it's not going to really accomplish what God wants to do in them. And I hope that's what we want.